Good morning. Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bible, if you could turn there with me. Romans chapter 12. I read an article, and it's about Nick Vujicic. I would imagine a lot of you know him or know about him, right? He's called the Limbless Evangelist, and I'm sure if you know about him, you've been inspired by his stories and by his teachings. But he shared a few months back on YouTube channel that he received a question from a lady, a believer. Her name was Yvette, and this was the question she posed to him. I'm a follower of God. I love him, but I feel empty on the inside, and I'm dealing with depression and anxiety. Now, maybe that's somebody here today. You can relate to that. You know, I love the Lord, but I feel empty. I feel depression. I feel anxiety. Nick Vujicic, who's inspired millions of people around the world with his testimony of overcoming all the odds and trusting God, also explained to this woman, Yvette, there are a whole lot of people, he said, that are dealing with the very same struggles and the very same feelings. But he told her this: I want you to challenge yourself. Read Psalm 91 over your life for the next 30 days, just out loud. Or Psalm 73 or Psalm 139. Those are my three favorite psalms that really give me faith. As we hear the Word of God, it gives us that faith that we need. So again, maybe today you're struggling with just an emptiness, a discouragement, anxiety, depression. That may be a good prescription for you to read over your life the next 30 days. One of those psalms, Psalm 91, Psalm 73, Psalm 139. Just each day out loud, read it over your life by faith. But interesting, and the reason why I start with this story, is Nick didn't stop there. He then further suggested to this woman, Yvette, that her emptiness may also stem from a lack of purpose. So he challenged this woman to go and volunteer at a homeless shelter, something which he said he was about to do himself in Los Angeles, and he exhorted her, just go and be with them. Serve God, feed the hungry, be with the widows, be with the orphans. See how we can help a foster parent who maybe has two or three children, but with your cooking or your babysitting or your grocery runs or whatever, you're actually enabling that foster parent to kind of get a break. And with that, he then explained to her how there's hundreds of thousands of children in America who are waiting a foster home or to be adopted. And so he told Yvette that perhaps she can assist those that are already helping those. He said to her, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We just have to sometimes support our brothers and sisters in ways that they're gifted, that they're gifted, that we're not gifted, but we can help them and support them in their mission. So you follow the empty feeling, discouragement, depression, anxiety, maybe. He says, you know, read these psalms out loud 30 days over your life. Just keep reading them over your life. But he went further. He says, you know, why don't you go out and be a blessing? Why don't you go out and serve? He concluded with these thoughts. He said this: as you instigate that, I wouldn't be surprised if God instills in you that reignition and spark, that you are indeed an active member of the body of Christ and gifted and valued in his eyes. Those are good words. Maybe that's what we need too, you know, to quell those, again, those feelings that we have, to be reminded that we're a gifted member of the body of Christ, to reignite the spark, that we're valued to God and we're also valued to God's people. So take Nick Vujicic's encouragement to your heart. And many of you have also heard his story that, you know, born without arms or legs. This man has also had seasons, he tells us, if you've watched his story, where he struggled with great depression. In fact, seasons of suicidal thoughts. He refers to a season in his life as a deep, dark valley. Imagine you have, you know, if you know him, he has no arms or legs. And yet, we all know him. He's like famous, man. And he's got an amazing family and everything. But, he shares of the deep, dark valley. There's one particular time he went through it for a couple months. And he said he had to quote scripture every hour, but it was just a challenge. And he said, my flesh didn't feel like God was there. But then he added that by faith, he still knew God was listening. So he's the man that shares with this woman who's got empty feelings, empty anxiety, depression. He says that, this man who's had this journey himself with no arms or legs. And even at times, a long time ago, wanted to take his life and what God has done in his life. He says, you read those scriptures over your life by faith. Do it out loud every day, but then go out and serve. Now, I start with that. If you remember, if you've been going through Romans with us verse by verse, I think he's got a good word, Nick Vujicic, about, you know, maybe your struggle is you're lacking purpose. But what's interesting, I think what Nick Vujicic says to this woman, you could also lay next to what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in these verses. There's a similar connection with the two. If you've been with our studies in Romans 12, you may remember we've posed the question, how do you fit in the church? How do you fit in the church, into the church? And Paul gives us the answers. If you're born again, you're a member of the body of Christ. But not only that, you're a unique member of the body of Christ. Not only that, you're a dependent member of the body of Christ. And not only that, you're a uniquely gifted member of the body of Christ. So, not only do we need the church body needs us. And each one of us have been sovereignly gifted by God in His design to play a key role and function in the church. So if you've been studying with us in Romans chapters 12, we're reminded that God has given each one of us gifts. And He calls us and challenges us, commands us to use those gifts to His glory, to serve Him and to serve His people. And I think if you're faithful to do that, you're going to find that empty feeling, if that's your situation, the discouragement, if that's your situation. I think if you take what Paul says here to heart, all these things that we've been studying, man, it can go a long way. Life is fulfilling in Jesus, no doubt about it. Let's say a prayer. We're going to pick up. We left off with verse 6, and that's what we were really with verse 7, but I'm going to back up to verse 6 this morning. Let's say a word of prayer. Of course, we want to pray for the San Diego Synagogue and Sri Lanka and all these places. God, I thank You as we're here today and we open our Bibles and we love Your Word and we just continue to try to understand and seek Your Word and Your truth. So we want to obey it. We want to be doers, not just hearers only. And I thank You for these testimonies. Even, you know, Angelina just sharing quickly that day in the hallway and so many with just stories. Lord, use us to share Your love with someone. And even her excitement in sharing her little story. And Nick Vujicic, you know, if there's somebody who could complain about life being a little difficult, he could do that without any limbs. And yet, amazing, he's been on how many TV shows and from news channels to Oprah to whatever. He's an amazing man. And thank You for the encouragement from even him, but now too from the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, as we study. I pray for each person here today, God, that the gifts that You've given to us, we see them in that better light of the wonder of what You've done and be stirred just in response to what You've done, to be faithful. But as we're here today, we know there's people, you know, the church, the worship services we're talking about on our news lately with so many gatherings of worship, violence happening in this world. It's the days of Noah, no doubt about it. We pray, Lord God, for those that are just so traumatized in this synagogue in San Diego where there was a shooting yesterday. We ask, God, for Your comfort and salvation. We pray for those just a week ago in Sri Lanka, hundreds of people that died and hundreds that were injured, and even a recent one again. And we just ask, God, for Your grace in the darkness, that the light would shine. I think even back to New Zealand again and the mosque and even people still there who our lives are shattered, Lord. I pray You'd help us in this dark hour. We studied last week, you know, when all hell breaks loose, what You did, the great strike back. You struck back with the resurrection, you know, the death and resurrection and triumphant victory. We'll be reminded again of that today. I pray we would go into the darkness with the love of God and the light of Christ, serving You, Lord. May Your Holy Spirit be upon this time, all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12, verse 6, Romans, you can look on with somebody else if you don't have a Bible. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We studied those words last time, verse 6. We've already been through verse 6. I am going to back up a little bit just to get you back there and to reemphasize the importance of what we're talking about. But he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Not very complicated, very simple statement. Straightforward question as we get started. Are you using your gifts in the body of Christ? Are you being obedient to God and faithful to do so? It is, yes, quite a thing to consider here how God has dealt to you and I as born-again Christians. God has given us gifts, these spiritual gifts. And he chooses to give them to us uniquely and sovereignly, but he also gives us the strength, the ability to use them. You get a chance, why don't we go there one more time? Turn to Ephesians, would you? Ephesians chapter 4, just to compare. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans, and then he writes to this different church at another time, the church of Ephesus in Ephesians. But turn to Ephesians 4. And it's quite a thing if you see and compare the two letters. If you've been with us, just understand Paul's reasoning again. For 11 chapters in Romans, Paul has told you what it means to be a Christian. He's explained it for 11 chapters. You can go through all our studies online if you want to. It is a wonder. If you've got Jesus, it's amazing what you are, what you've been given, and your future. And you don't deserve it. You've put your faith in Jesus and you have this. So he's explained that to us. In Ephesians, when Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, for 3 chapters, he does the same thing. You can study it in just a beautiful way. This is what you are in Jesus. So when you get to chapter 12 of Romans, where we are, chapter 4 of Ephesians, it's similar. It switches from here's what you are. Okay, this is what God's done for you. Now let me tell you some practical things that you should do as a result. It's the same sort of logic if you follow what I'm saying. Well, what Paul says at the beginning of chapter 12, he says, listen, it's only logical as a Christian now that you give your lives as a living sacrifice back to God. It's only logical. We studied that, right? Well, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, similarly in chapter 4, verse 1, he says it's only logical, walk worthy of your calling. You've been given such a high calling and an amazing life. Walk worthy of it. It's a similar sort of thing. Well, then in both letters, if you remember, we studied in Romans, in our last studies in Romans 12, he talked about the need to live in humility. Hey, if this is all a gift of God, all that he's done, certainly we should live in humility, not be prideful, not to look down on other people, but to just see the wonder of what God has done and yet appreciate it. Paul says the same things to the church in Ephesians in verse 2 about living and understanding, you know, living in humility and lowliness of mind. And my point is after he does that, in both letters, the logic, the structure is the same. He says, now let me tell you about these gifts that God has given to you. But notice what he does in Ephesians as you're looking there. He adds a few words to it, and I'm going to note it because it describes the wonder of what he's done in your life. But notice in verse 7, it's like verse 6 back in Romans 12, but Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And if you can continue to read, he then starts to talk about the ministry gifts, as we have noted. But notice, he says, each one of us has been given this measure of grace, this gift. But he adds those words in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to note with you as we get started. He says this. When Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And then he gave the gifts. What does that mean? Well, the image is similar to in the day of Paul, the Roman conqueror. The Roman conqueror, you know, the general, whatever, he would conquer his enemies. He would triumph over his enemies. He would then ascend onto his chariot. And he would come back, and we've talked about this, he would come back into his his nation or his capital city, ascended there on his chariot with his army following, but especially with all the captives. But as he would do so, we're told in history, he would also often, the conqueror, the general, would throw money out to the crowd. He would just distribute gifts because he's plundered the enemy and he has all these, and he shares the gifts and the victory with his people as he returns. You follow the image? That is the image behind Ephesians here, chapter 4, that when Jesus ascended, we just studied last week that, you know, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, 3 days later he resurrected, the victory and all that. Well, 40 days later he ascended. Well, when he ascended, he poured out his Holy Spirit. And in pouring out his Holy Spirit, he's given this gift. But this is what this is the point. Like that general, like that conqueror, when he ascended, it was showing that he's triumphant. And he's sharing his victory. Triumphant over sin, over death, over the devil. Paul, writing to the church of Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, saying of that, having disarmed principalities and powers, just demons, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. And the expression of the triumph is the ascension. That's him ascending like back on his chariot, returning where he came from. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, it said he first descended, then he ascended. And notice the words, that he might fill all things. And what does that mean? He might fill all things or fill the whole universe. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that he might be this fountain now, this blessing, dispersing all this good to the creation, his creatures, all that we need, all our necessities, but especially with the Holy Spirit, you know, the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. So, the image of Jesus ascending, when Jesus ascended, the image of the Roman conqueror giving those gifts to this people in triumphant, Jesus has done that in a similar way. That's what Paul is saying, in a similar way. He ascended, he's now given us these gifts. You know, last week we noted, you know, when all hell breaks loose, you know, the enemy thinking when he put Jesus to death that he had this great victory. He sat in the winner's circle. But, well, no, he didn't. But 3 days later, Jesus, you know, God struck back, we said. And we used those words, and you can listen to it last week. But the resurrection showed, in fact, that Jesus had conquered the devil, sin, and darkness. Well, that triumphant victory is his ascension, and he's given us gifts. And so now in the same way, we participate in this victory. We have these gifts that come from that. We go into this dark world with these gifts that we've been given, and we serve him, and we serve one another, and we have this Holy Spirit empowerment as we do. We're even expressing his victory. We're participating in that. Striking back, you could say, as we said last week, against the darkness with what God has given to us. He ascended and he gave you a gift. He gave you a gift. A gift for you now to use. You follow what I'm saying? So it's a wonder. It's a wonder that God has given us gifts. And what they mean. I was thinking this week, if you've been reading through the Bible with us, the 2-year Bible reading, and you can get it off the church app, but I was thinking in Numbers, you know, reading back a few weeks back too in Numbers. And, you know, just the you know, the gifts and what it means, you know, how God has given gifts. But what God says to Aaron in gifts, speaking to Aaron in Numbers chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, it's interesting. He says to Aaron that he's given him the Levites. You know, Aaron's the high priest, and the Levites are these other people that are Jewish people in the tribe of Levi. They're going to serve with Aaron, but it's the words that he uses. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 6, God says to Aaron, "Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you." They're a gift to you. And then it's interesting, they're a gift to you. They're going to serve with you in the tabernacle. Then God says to Aaron, "I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service." And when I read that, I just sat on that for a little while. I was thinking of all the people that God has brought to this church and people that serve in this church, serve on staff, and just lay their lives down. And my wife and I, we were even talking about that, that, you know, God has given us these gifts. We came here, imagine if we had to do it all by ourselves. Oh my goodness, man. We wouldn't be here today doing all these things. We wouldn't. I know Jesse and Bob were in Israel last week, and man, I was so thankful when they got back. You know what I'm saying? They're just a gift, man. They're gifts to this church, aren't they? We all agree. And that's what God says to Aaron. I've given you these people as gifts. As gifts. And then he says to Aaron, even your ministry is a gift. And you know, just that idea of a gift, think about that. We've been given gifts by God, these spiritual gifts. Then the ministries that we serve in are a gift from God. But then as I'm using the gift that I've been given in this gift of ministry that I'm doing, I then become a gift to others. That's a neat thought, isn't it? I have gifts. I'm serving in a ministry that's a gift to me. But as I do it, I'm becoming a gift to others. Hey, can I convince you enough of the need for you to use your gifts? I tell you what, you struggle with an emptiness, discouragement, or anxiety. Take your gift. Go find the ministry God has for you. That's a gift. As you're doing it, you'll be a gift to others. I tell you, you'll be fulfilled, no doubt about it. It is amazing, as God has given these gifts, how faithful he's been in doing that. Isn't it true? It isn't like he just dispersed gifts there at the ascension upon the early church. And then, you know, as time went on in church history, that we started to lack the gifts. He continues to give gifts and distribute them. You look in church history, we look around, well, there's always the gifts we need, isn't it? To function, as Paul says later in Ephesians, that the body would be built up and strong. He just keeps giving gifts, and you have gifts. I think of just this illustration, we use it at times, but you take the gift of evangelism. You know, just in the last couple of years, 100 years, in the Western world, in the English-speaking world, the gift of evangelism, how God is just faithful to give the gift of evangelism. I think of this story, and I've used it before, but it's the Lord just continuing to give gifts. A Sunday school teacher, a Mr. Kimball, in 1858, led a Boston shoe clerk to Christ. You could even see the marker of that down by Quincy Market. It's on the side of the wall. This school teacher, evangelist, just a school teacher sharing with a kid, led him to Christ. This guy working in a shoe store, his name was D.L. Moody, the kid that he led to Christ. And there's a marker commemorating that in Boston. D.L. Moody then became an evangelist. And in 1879, he was used to awaken just the heart of a Frederick B. Meyer, stirred him up, and he became zealous for evangelism. He was a pastor of a small church. Well, F.B. Meyer, as a result, was then preaching at an American college campus. He brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Well, J. Wilbur Chapman then, as a follower of Christ, began serving in a YMCA ministry and employed in his mission a former baseball player named Billy Sunday to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday then held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. A local men were so enthusiastic after that revival meeting that they then planned another meeting, and they decided to bring in another evangelist named Mordecai Ham to preach. Well, in those revival meetings, a young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ. And we all know the story of Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham is now in heaven, but God used Billy Graham to stir up further the flames of evangelism in the heart of Greg Laurie. And many of us know Greg Laurie. Even Pastor Mike McIntosh. See my point? It started with a gift of evangelism, a guy sharing with a clerk in 1858. And God using that, people getting saved, given also the gift of evangelism, represented by those people, millions of people have come to Christ through those people. Jesus has given us all spiritual gifts. There is nothing more satisfying than you using your gift to serve the Lord. So, what are your gifts? How do you know what your gifts are? How do you discern that? The first way you know and discern what your gifts are, one way is to start serving. Just start serving. It's often been said, right, God, directs moving vehicles. Easier to direct a rolling stone than one just sitting there. Get serving. If you want to know what your gifts are, get serving. And as you do, the Lord may redirect you. But as you serve, you're likely to discover, wow, that was really cool the way that worked. I really enjoyed that. Or that was very meaningful. It wasn't easy, but it was very meaningful. And you can start to discern, wow, that fits me. That service fits my, you know, I'm able to do that. And one of the ways to figure it out is just start doing things, and you'll see that God will direct you. Just sitting there sometimes and not doing anything, you may not discover much. I know you can take these exams, and there's all kinds of spiritual gift inventory things you can take, and you can do that, but, you know, whatever that is. But you especially just start serving, and you'll find that just fits me. That was very satisfying. And I know I have the gift of teaching to some level, so I teach. When I started to teach in California, it was pretty rough. But there was a little Bible study my wife and I were in. A couple weeks after we were married, I ended up taking over. It was just small, and I started teaching, and the Lord wanted to just show me that there's a spiritual gift that I have. And it was rough, I confess. But that little home fellowship packed out, man. People started coming. The house filled. People were upstairs. People, I couldn't see them. It went from a few to just dozens and dozens of people. And then it multiplied. And I said, oh, well, I didn't even know that was something that God had me to do. It was in doing it. Just like, oh, okay, we needed somebody to teach the Bible study. I'll do it. And it led to where I am today. I have a heart for evangelism. But I have found that's not necessarily my strong gift, you know. I like it, but, you know, I'm not doing too many crusades. That's just the truth. But as I teach the Word of God simply, the best of my ability, people get built up in the Word because there's a spiritual gift that's being, you know, exercised. And as they get built up in the Word, they go and lead people to Christ. That's the model of the church, right? So you want to know what your gift is, just start serving. You know, another way, people have said it this way. You can discern what your gift is and the way God has made you. When you come into a church, when you look around, what do you see that is wrong? Sometimes, now this doesn't give you, you know, the platform to be a critic, but sometimes you see things that are wrong because you see things through your gift. Somebody put it this way, what are you apt to complain about? Though I'm not encouraging you to do that. But you tend to complain about what you see because you have a giftedness in the way of seeing things. If you think the teaching is weak, it might be because you're a teacher. It might be. If you think the way the church is administrated, it could be because, you know, they could be administrated better. Things could be in better order. It could be because you have a gift of administration and you think that way. If you're like, man, this church isn't really helping the needy very, you know, gosh, there's hurting people. Why, you know, what about the shut-ins? And we need to do more. That is revealing that you have this gift of mercy. Or you're like, why aren't we out in the parks more doing evangelism? Why aren't we, you know, and that's always your thing. We have enough Bible studies. We need to do more evangelism. That probably is revealing you have a gift of evangelism. So you see the point. Of course, the solution isn't the complaining. If you see it, it's probably revealing you have the gift. And it's probably also God saying you need to help make the difference. I think of Steve and Michelle Sparks. And I don't mean to put anybody on the spot. I got in trouble the other day. I mentioned somebody, and they're like, don't mention me, you know, but hey, you know what, I get to be up here, so listen. It's not easy to be up here, be merciful to me. But I remember, you know, they came at a time, the church had really turned inward, was very unfriendly, but it used to not be, you know, there's just seasons to a church, changes, people move on, it just had become, you know, people sitting quietly more unfriendly, and I remember Steve and Michelle came during that season, and we were talking about, they were burdened by it. It was just, they were sad by it. Well, you know what they did? They started to make a difference. And we keep praying for God's full healing and recovery, you know, Michelle with a car accident and Steve. But man, they just started becoming hosts and loving people and just serving. And many of you know that very well. Well, they came in, that's who they were. And they came in and they saw the need. And then they used their gifts and they started to fulfill the need. You see what I'm saying? This is not that complicated. It's not that complicated. So, Now, if we're not using our gifts, I'm emphasizing this, and we may not get too much into our text. We'll get a little bit, but that's okay, because it's so important. But if you're not using your gift, what that means is other people are stepping in and maybe fulfilling a role that God has ordained for you to do. The dilemma with that is, you know, I'm the gift, I mean, I'm the pastor, I have a pastor teaching, you know, gift, I'm to do that. Well, now this isn't being done, so I do that. And I'm not doing that to complain, but my point is that starts to happen in a church. People now are rolling up their sleeves and doing things that necessarily maybe somebody would do better. And that creates a dilemma. Here's just an example to make the point. There's an interesting parable that accents that important principle. A group of animals decided to do something significant to improve their world. So they organized a school. The curriculum included swimming, running, climbing, and flying. The duck, an excellent swimmer, was deficient in other areas, so he majored in climbing, running, and flying, but his swimming began to suffer. The rabbit, a superior runner, was forced to spend so much time in the other classes that he soon lost much of his famed speed. The squirrel, who had rated A as a climber, dropped to C because his instructor spent hours trying to teach him how to swim and fly. And the eagle got into trouble because he flew to the top of the tree, as he was accustomed to doing when he was had been told he was to climb the tree. You get the point. It's kind of a silly illustration. But you know, the rabbit was not so fast anymore because he was doing something else that he wasn't made or gifted in that area to do. And the squirrel is dropping in his climbing ability because he's doing other things. In the same manner, it's true in the church. It's just true. I hope you're hearing me. I'm trying to my job as a pastor of this church is to encourage you and to equip you, and you're going to stand before the Lord, and you've been given gifts. You've been given gifts when Jesus ascended, like the conqueror, conquering sin, death, and darkness, and the devil. He just distributed the gifts, gave the Holy Spirit. And now we go forth in that triumph, and expressing that triumph and bring a light with his power, with our gifts in this dark world. Well, the gift of prophecy, we noted verse 7 is really where we left off in our last study. We're going to finish on time, but we'll just stop wherever we are. But the gift of prophecy we looked at, prophecy, maybe that's your gift. What is prophecy? It is the foretelling of the word of God. Paul gives a good definition in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Prophecy, I explained, Mike McIntosh has, my pastor, such a burden for the nation. He just expresses the word of God in a way that you can hear this prophetic gift behind it. So burdened for the nation. And so that sort of heart, and sometimes, you know, in the narrow sense, yeah, maybe it's even a foretelling in the sense of, foretelling of the word of God. But it's especially just sharing the heart of God in that sort of heart of a prophet, a prophetic way. If you have the gift, we studied this, you can dig into our last study. He says you need to use it and prophesy according to your faith. We then looked at verse 7, if your gift is that of ministry or service, the gift of helps. A lot of people have the gift of helps. It's a wonderful gift. The person with a gift of helps, they just love helping. They just love getting their hands dirty, helping wherever their need is. And often the people that have the gift of helps will see needs all over and they just start helping. Making sure it's clean, making sure it's picked up, making sure it's fixed, making sure it's set, you know, right. It's just that gift, and it's an amazing gift. If it is your gift, what does he say? He says, start serving. Do it wholeheartedly. And there is plenty of opportunity to do that right around here. The next gift is the one we left off last week, time was the gift of teaching. Teaching. So what is the gift of teaching? The gift of teaching is a gift that I have. It is that sharing of the Word of God. It is declaring in a systematic way, in a way that you can impart explain doctrine and truth to people. You just declare the Word, you teach the Word, the gift of teaching. And some people want to be teachers, but they don't necessarily have the gift. They go through it, and you're like, "Wow, man, that was hard to follow. I couldn't. It was hard. I didn't understand the explanation." That sort of thing. The gift of teaching is you have the ability to define, to explain, and to illuminate that. It is a gift, a spiritual gift. I noted that before at another time. There's another dynamic to it. There are people in the world that have the gift of teaching as far as the talent of teaching. They teach in high schools. They teach in businesses and so forth. And they have a teaching, and they don't know the Lord. They're able to do that. But there's a spiritual gift. And you may teach in the school. You may be able to teach in some sort of thing and not necessarily have the spiritual gift behind it. The spiritual gift, you have the ability when you teach that people's lives begin to take in the Word of God, and they're touched by the Word of God. There's a transformation that begins to happen. So the teaching gift is an important gift. They're all important, obviously, in the church. If you have the gift of teaching, you should use your gift. And maybe there's a ministry around here, a way you can begin to teach men or women or children, youth, young adults. Who knows? We want to even plant more churches, and maybe you have the gift, a pastor teaching gift. It's Chuck Swindoll says about this gift: you take it away, and the body becomes prey to wolves and false instructors. If we're not being faithful with teachers that are called to this church, that are gifted teachers, well, the teaching of the Word of God makes us strong, equips us, and if that is not happening in all the ways it can leave us vulnerable. But there's different ways the gifts appear. As Paul describes in 1 Corinthians, there's different expressions of a gift. So your teaching gift, if you have it, may not be to teach on a Sunday morning like I am, but maybe you can teach kids incredibly well. I know my wife is a really gifted teacher in many ways, but she can teach kids really well. I'm not so good at teaching kids, it's a little harder for me. There are some that can teach any level. Dr. Ironside said this, though. He used to speak of those who thought they had the gift of preaching, but to whom nobody had the gift of listening. And it's true. Some people are like, man, I want to teach, I want to preach, but nobody wants to listen. That's the problem, But if it's your gift, teach faithfully. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. He is saying, take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to the teaching, your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He says, give yourself entirely, Timothy, to this gift and ministry, Pastor Timothy, and your teaching. The New Living, when he says, give yourself entirely, the New Living translates it this way: Throw yourselves into your task. So, if you have the gift of teaching, maybe you're very gifted and it comes easily. At the same time, Paul is telling Timothy, don't wing it, work hard at it. For me, I have to work hard to prepare and, I have to work on my gift. But the gift of teaching. Well, then we come to exhortation, right? He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts, verse 8, in exhortation. Exhorting, sometimes teachers have the gift of exhortation also, sometimes. But it's an ability to move people, to exhort people in some grace or some truth, to give encouragement to them. It is a motivational gift indeed. And I call these gifts the motivational gifts, but exhortation, you can motivate people. It's a gift really with two sides. On one hand, it's this gift that can challenge believers, that's the exhortation. Challenge them. You need to do what is right. Challenge them to press on. Do not give up. Go to the higher ground. Be more like Jesus. The challenge, the gift of exhortation is very powerful. I think back to my pastor, Mike McIntosh, and I'd say he would have a prophetic gift, but he definitely also had a gift of exhortation. He could really challenge people, and people would be moved. It was a spiritual gift. There's another aspect to the gift of exhortation, too, where people can be comforted, those that are discouraged, those that are depressed, a burden can be lifted. They have this gift of exhortation. They can bring spring back into that heart and hope back into their heart. They can motivate people who are just struggling and maybe want to quit and throw in the towel. They can come and comfort them and exhort them and encourage them. If you are a Christian gifted with this gift, man, be available and alert for opportunities to encourage people. You'll be blessed as you do, man. You'll be fulfilled and people will be encouraged. And not to point out my wife, but think of that gift especially with her. She has a gift. I've shared it before, but she can really exhort people. I don't know. I'm amazed how she does it. I've said before, I cannot get away with saying what she says. Wow. She says things. I'd get decked for that. You know what I mean? I'd get drop kicked right there. And she says it and people listen and humble themselves. I'm like, man, how'd you get away with that? You know, but it is a gift. She can do it in line in the grocery store with somebody in 5 minutes. And people are able to receive it. It's a gift. It's of exhortation. She can just say it so straight. And people will often receive it. If it's your gift, encourage others. It's not hard to do. Encourage others. Use it. There's also then the gift of giving, right? He who gives, give liberally. You know, share what you have, the resources. No expectation, no requirements. Be bountiful in it. It's your gift. Do it without self-seeking. He says, if you have the gift of giving, give liberally. Let him do it with liberality. The word liberality can also mean with simplicity or single-mindedly. The person with the gift of giving has no ulterior motive for giving, or they shouldn't. You don't want to get praise. You don't want to impress. But that gift is you like, I want to just be used to the glory of God to help a need and to be part of that in any way I can. There is a couple I once met. Man, wow. Amazing people. So successful in their individual careers. Whew. I can't go into it because I wouldn't want anyone to ever guess who they were, but really successful people and just doing well in life. I was shocked when I visited them once because they lived in a little apartment. I couldn't believe it. And the apartment, I was thinking, my college roommates and I had decorated our apartment better. And that's saying something. My wife will tell you about the one-legged table I had or whatever. You know what I'm saying? She threw away everything I had from college when we got married. They were very simple. They were very simple. But I knew enough about them and would cross over their lives at times. They would give in amazing ways to things, to different ministries, to the glory of God. And just a drop of a hat. Crazy what they could give. Huge, huge money. And they completely had orientated their life to give. It was amazing to me. And there are people that are like that, and they're going to be rewarded for that. They've got this gift and the means, and they're just pouring it out, and man, ministries all over are being affected as a result. Somebody wrote simply, if you're giving while you're living, you'll be knowing where it's going. Then the gift of leading, the gift of leading. He says if you lead, you know, the word to do with diligence. Leading means just to stand before. Usually the leader is the one that's standing before a group of people, and they have some level of a gift of leading. Presiding, administrating, managing the ministry and the way it's going. We know in the Bible to be a leader is not to be like the world. It isn't to, you know, administer a club, you know, it or, you know, some sword like that. But Jesus said, if you're called to lead, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. It's a servant leader. We lead by example. We lead by giving our lives in tireless service to others. If you have the ability to lead, he says, you know, to do it humbly and faithfully, take it responsibly, seriously, do it with diligence, with eagerness, excitement, do it wholeheartedly. Don't be a passive leader. I have been in situations where there are passive leaders, and you wonder if they even have the gift of leading. And there's churches that really struggle. There's just situations, won't go into it, but you have a leader just very passive. And then stuff is going on that a leader needs to lead and deal with and really work through it. But a leader, if you're a leader, God has gifted you that way. He's given it to you. So go and lead. Go and serve that way. God wants to use you to help people and see the problems and see what needs attention given to it. Work with people to provide the solutions. You have that gift. And give the oversight. Then there's the showing of mercy. Showing of mercy, you know, the gift of compassion. Somebody who, when they walk into a hospital room, man, it just feels warm when they walk in. A person who has that grace of God with them. We're all certainly to serve. We're all certainly to, show mercy. And we're not exempted from that, you know. But there are people that have this special gift. They're just so sensitive. They're able to see people that are hurting and discern. They're able to pick up on things. They have that radar. And they go to them and they want to help them. Somebody who's lonely, somebody who's grieving. They see when people are missing and they should have been there. When somebody's hurting and maybe not expressing it, they pick up on it. And they go and they love and they have mercy. And boy, we all love people who are gifted in mercy, don't we? Man, when you're hurting or lonely, and somebody who has that gift comes to you, it's a great gift, isn't it? So he says, do so cheerfully. Do so cheerfully. And then, well, that's where we'll end. But the point in all of this, we need to be faithful to use our gifts. There's a story. Great violinist, Niccolo Paganini, is that how you say it? Paganini, I guess. Willed his marvelous violin to Genoa, the city of his birth, but only on condition that the instrument never be played upon. It was an unfortunate condition, for it was a peculiarity of wood that as long as it's used and handled, it shows little wear. As soon as it's discarded, it begins to decay. The exquisite mellow-toned violin had become worm-eaten in its beautiful case, valueless except as a relic. The moldering instrument is a reminder that a life withdrawn from all service to others loses its meaning. Let's stand together.